Holy Father, we thank you for yourself. We're so grateful for the day and age in which we live and the challenge that you're bringing to the body of Christ, to each and every one of us. It talks about a highway of holiness upon which no stone, Lord God, will be left there. And so we thank you, Father, that we will be those people, that we will fall, Lord God, on you instead of allowing those rocks to crush us. That we allow ourselves, Lord God, to allow that truth to work with inside of our heart, with inside of our life, to produce what you would have it produce within us, Lord, so that we would ever become more and more like you and to be used of you, Lord God, while we're here. So I would just ask that you would help me, Lord, this evening in communicating some of these things that you've placed upon my heart. May they give understanding, Lord God, to the hearer. May they bring a bread, Lord God, something to partake of, something for them to ingest, something for them to think about and renew their mind with, Lord God, and become further transformed in your likeness, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, as you have been challenging me and searching me. We all welcome that searching, Lord God, within our hearts and lives, that spotlight of truth, that revelation of yourself that is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the Word of God, especially the New Testament, where it speaks about scriptures, when it says, as indicated in the scriptures, or Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells Timothy to continue in the Holy Scriptures. When Paul was writing those things, or even when Jesus speaks about the scriptures, you know, he's referring from Genesis to Malachi. That's what he's referring to, because most of the New Testament was not even written then. And the letters of Paul that were written, they were just at those select churches. And so they had not yet been accepted as part of doctrine or teaching that was needed in the church. So when Jesus makes this comment, remember, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, and these two were walking away from Jerusalem, they said on this road, they were on a road that led to this place called Emmaus. And Jesus presents himself to them, but they don't know it was Jesus. And Jesus is asking them, you know, why are you so sad? And they said, didn't you just come from Jerusalem, and did you not know what they have just done? How they crucified this prophet that was mighty in word before God and all the people, and the chief priest delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. This is in Luke 24, 20. And they said, we were hoping that he was the one to redeem Israel. Once again, you've been hearing me mention that they had an understanding that this Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Roman government and set up God's government here on earth. And so they're sad because it didn't happen. And then it says, today's the third day since all these things happened. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And it says they went to the tomb and they were astonished. They didn't find his body there. Some said that the angel said that he was alive. And now Jesus is going to rebuke them for them being slow of heart to believe. And it says here in verse 25 of Luke 24, then he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, O sensual or carnal ones, you are slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? So Jesus was correcting their timeline. Jesus was correcting their misguided belief, their misguided timeline. So he's readjusting their prophetic timeline to say this is the order, that he was supposed to come and he was supposed to suffer, and then he's supposed to return to God. And then it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, and remember when it says Moses, what does that refer to? The first five books of the Bible. The books of Moses are the first five books of the Bible. Those are the ones that God gave him, and he penned them. He just followed what God said in the beginning. And then Moses just starts writing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As God gave it to him, he just starts penning the whole history of the heavens and the earth and creation. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, once again, Genesis to Malachi, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So this is what he did for them. And as Jesus is saying these things to them, and as he is sharing these truths with them, they still don't know it's Jesus. And then down here in verse 30, it says here, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, that they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us." There is so much truth in the Old Testament. There's so much light. There's so much that God has for us. It should be a part of our daily, if not weekly, consumption or getting into the Word of God. And as I was doing this study today and ending this study today, a portion of Scripture just kept flooding through my mind. And so I went and found it, and it was in Jeremiah chapter 12. And how many of you know that through all the, whether any of the prophets, that God has a word for us also? God has something he wants to communicate to us. And God chose Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name means appointed by God, or one appointed by God. And God had something that Jeremiah was appointed to do, appointed to say, appointed to give to the people of God, because they had gone into a very backslidden state. And it says right here in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, "I have formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." One thing about this, when we look at scriptures, God knows the plans and purposes he has for each of us. He knows what every aspect of our life is going to accomplish. And at times, we may not see what's exactly going on within our life right now. We may not even understand what's going on in our life right now. We may even question what's going on in our life right now. But if we'll keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, if we'll keep our eyes in the Word of God, then that purpose that he has for us to further accomplish while we're here will get accomplished. We have to stay the course. We've got to stay on track. We have to stay looking unto him, having the same understanding, having the same truth that there's another passage that it speaks about. It says that before the earth was, or before the foundation of the world, he knew you. And so if God knew us pre-dirt, pre-creation, and he would know, he knew that we'd be here this evening. So does he not know everything else that gets introduced into our life? Does he not know the ups and downs and the good and the bad? Does he not know the still intended purpose that your life is to accomplish? And just as Jeremiah's life was to accomplish something, and he said that I have made you a prophet, I'm going to give you a prophetic word that you're going to speak. And it just not, now it's really neat here, because he was just called to the nation of Israel. But what does it say here? He said a prophet to the nations, indicating that Jeremiah's word will have a prophetic truth or a prophetic speaking, not just to the nation of Israel, but even afterwards throughout to all nations and to all generations. So there's truths here that we can learn, even though that was given to a specific person for a specific group of people. God said that in future generations that it would minister. There would be something that we could read from the prophets, or we could read from Jeremiah and the other prophets, that God could speak to our hearts about today. In other words, it'd be a spiritual truth that we could grasp for ourselves today. Okay? And he says, "Then I said, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." Any of you have felt like that? You're given opportunities, or ministry opportunities may present themselves, or you're put in a situation like, "I'm not ready for that." At times we find ourselves making excuses. But if we would just learn to trust in the plan and purpose of God, no matter the present circumstance that we find ourselves in, that Jesus Christ is still what, Lord? He's still in charge. And so to continue looking to Jesus, that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter where it is that we may be, even in the present time that may seem uncomfortable or unknown to us, that we have to realize that before anything ever existed, God knew us. God knew we would be here today. And he also still has something for our life to accomplish. I truly believe that no matter how old I live to be or how old you live to be, there will be something that your life will accomplish that God has destined for you to do, even to your very last breath. And see, I believe these truths, and you should believe these things. God doesn't put us out to pasture. Most everybody here, some people that are new don't remember Lee Lockwood. Lee Lockwood went through a series of health challenges at the end of his life. He went in for a cataract surgery, which was really great, but after a number of years, he started getting cloudy again. So he went back in for a resurfacing. Well, the guy turned up the dial too high and burned his eyes with a laser. And so it actually ruined his eyesight. And the drops that he gave him to help heal, you know, certain eye drops, when you put them in, you're supposed to close the duct, and it's only supposed to go in the eye. Well, he didn't follow the directions, and one of the side effects was, if you didn't close it or if you put too much in, you go deaf. And most people don't remember why he went blind or why he went deaf. And I remember going and visiting with him, and he just got so frustrated. Now, his hands could still go across that keyboard. I mean, he could just play. I mean, he didn't need any sight. He didn't really need much hearing. Just the vibration off the keys that he could hear, and he would play like there was nothing wrong. Some of you went to visit him, you know, especially the Tuesday intercessors would go and have time and fellowship with him. But I remember going over there and him just sitting there in that recliner, frustrated. I don't know why I'm still here. Betty's gone and I'm here alone. And just to hear this anger and frustration come out because he took his worth from what he could see and what he could hear. And he felt that he wasn't of value anymore because he couldn't really see, he couldn't really read the scriptures, and he really had a hard time hearing. He actually had to get real close to his ear to hear anything. But he did find that somebody gave him one of those, in the beginning, those little iPad things. What was those little things called? A shuffle, whatever it was. And they put the scripture on it. And he couldn't see, but he just pushed play and just listened to the whole Bible. But him sitting there, he goes, what good am I? What good am I, Mark? I said, Lee, you're valuing your life in Jesus or existence right now by what you're doing, what you used to do. Coming to church, playing on Sunday morning, the worship service on Sunday morning. You are valuing yourself according to what you do, not who you are in Christ Jesus. I remember reading a book from a man. He says, are you still the same person if your legs were cut off and your arms were cut off and it was just your torso and head laying there in bed? Would you still be the same person? Or would you think that you're a failure because you can no longer do what you used to do with your hands or used to do what you did with your legs? Would you still be the same person? And the answer is yes, you are still the same person. But so many times we value our existence by what we do, by what people see. And we have to realize it's who we are in Christ, what Jesus Christ has done, and our identities in Jesus Christ, no matter our physical condition. I remember Pastor Bill one time saying, Mark, as long as this works, God can use me. Then, if this doesn't work, I can still pray. You see, when we are so connected with God, we won't look at ourselves and value ourselves by our physical abilities, but our spiritual connectedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I truly know, there was this one lady, she was a believer in the Lord, and she had a horrible stroke, and they used to bring people to her, and they would just bring people in her presence, and she could no longer communicate. And she could no longer say anything, but she could blink her eyes and answer questions through the blinking of eyes. And a lot of people would come to her for healing. And you're just like, why would a person that is totally immobile, laying in bed, and can only communicate with her eyes or tears that would come down? I don't know the answers to all those questions, but I know a lot of people got healed. I know a lot of people got answers by just asking yes and no questions, by her blinking her eyes, and people walking in feeling one way and leaving a completely different way because she was just totally enthralled with Jesus. They said when you walked in the room, you felt the presence of Jesus in that room. And you might say, well, why didn't he just raise her up? Why didn't he? I don't know the answers to all those things, but I do know lives were completely transformed when they came into her presence. And her answering her questions, yes and no answers, by blinking her eyes. One time for no, two times for yes. You see, We have to realize that God has a plan for us, no matter your present condition, no matter your strength, no matter your weakness, no matter how you feel or how you don't feel. We have to look unto Jesus. And God told this guy here that you've got a plan. I've got a plan for your life. I've ordained your life to accomplish something, and your life will accomplish it. Do you believe today that God has a plan for your life? No matter your health condition now, no matter how well you are, or no matter if things change in the future, will you still keep looking to Jesus through the good times and the rough times, through having an ability or not having an ability? And he wanted Jeremiah to do the same, and he wants us to do the same. But he gives Jeremiah starts complaining. As time goes on, and as he's giving words to the children of Israel, and he's not seeing the change that he's wanting to see, and he starts offering up a complaint to God. Have any of us ever complained to God in prayer? Have any of us ever, like, don't you see what's going on? Why don't you respond? Why don't you answer? And so Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 12, this is how he starts out. This is Jeremiah's complaint to God, prayer to God, poor old me to God, or why don't you see what I see? As if God doesn't see. Righteous are you, O Lord. Of course, he's going to start out real good. Sometimes, you know, I don't think we can butter God up, but oh, God, you are so righteous. It says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet, I know who you are, but, you know, what's going on here? Yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. He just got through saying that God was righteous. But let me talk to you about how you're dealing with things. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Sometimes, you know, we know God is righteous. We know God is true. We know he always does the right and proper thing, but it just doesn't appear that the right thing is being done, right? And so he's like, yet, let me talk with you about your judgments or how you're handling things. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously or so violently or so horribly with people? You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow, yes. They even bear fruit. You are near in their mouth. But look what he goes on to say. But far from their mind. He's like, look at these people that are doing so much evil in the world. And they're prospering. It seems like everything that they do is increasing. They even make good reference about you. But their heart's not with you. So Jeremiah is just trying to say, you know everything that's going on, and yet these people seem to keep flourishing. And what is beginning to happen here is you start finding out that his faith is faltering. Jeremiah has been given a plan. Jeremiah has been given a purpose. Jeremiah has been given a commission. But his eyes have moved from, at this moment here, his eyes have moved from how great God is to what's going on that he's seeing with his eyes in the natural realm as greater. In the physical realm is greater. Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And he's talking about it. So God is now going to remind him. This is a passage after I got done with all my study today. I'm coming downstairs, and all of a sudden, this footman word comes to me. Footman, footman. Run with the footman. Footman falling. I was like, what in the world is footman? Footman falling. Footman not able to keep up. I was like, Lord, where is that in the Word of God? And did you ever get like a passage like that comes to you? Just a part of the scripture comes. And I pull out, oh, I didn't have my phone, so I grab Christine's phone. And I'm saying, okay, Siri comes on. I said, search web scripture, footmen, fall down, get up, and nothing. And so I tried a couple more searches, and then all of a sudden Jeremiah 12 comes up. I was like, that's it, Lord. That's it. Because God's response to Jeremiah Jeremiah 12, verse 5. How many of you have heard this? If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how then will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? You see, our faith in the Lord has to be in a place that it's ever growing and ever increasing. And he's like saying, he goes, the Word of God calls us good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. It refers to us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says we're to wage a good warfare, and then it speaks about faith, waging a good warfare. And it talks about two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have departed from the faith. And so when it talks about soldiers or waging a good warfare in the New Testament, it's speaking of faith, and it's speaking about our faith. And God here is addressing Jeremiah's faith because he has his eyes, instead of on the truth or the commission that God has given him, he's starting to see, well, you're having me speak all these things, but it's still not coming to pass. And God says, he's basically saying, you haven't seen anything yet. I mean, Jeremiah 12, I mean, how much worse is it going to get later on? I mean, the Babylonian king is going to come in there and take everybody hostage, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem and carry off all these people. And God's like saying, Jeremiah, if this is wearying you in a time of peace, if your faith isn't able to stand when things are calm, if you're having a difficult time as a foot soldier, what about when the enemy comes in with bigger things? What about when reinforcements are set against you? What about God is just letting him know you're in a time of peace? And we could say we're in a relative time of peace. There isn't any great, real great persecution against the church right now. But what would happen if things get amped up? I'm talking here in the Western world. What happened? Where would our faith be? Where would your faith be? Where would my faith be if it gets tested? Will I stand? Will we be able to stand? Will I start complaining to God? Well, I didn't sign up for this. Where will we find ourselves? Will we find ourselves holding on to the Lord? Will we find ourselves looking to Jesus? Will we find ourselves holding on and digging deeper into the Word of God and trusting Him that no matter what comes our way? I remember as I was talking about Lee Lockwood and one of the times I had there, I said, "Brother," I said, "so what can you do sitting here in this chair?" He goes, "Well, I do a lot of prayer. I do listen to the Scripture. I do a lot of prayer." I said, "At this season in your life," I said, what a lot of people don't know, Lee, and what a lot of people don't do, there's many Christians who don't even know how to pray. And if God has allowed you to remain here on this planet to teach you how to pray and become an effective intercessor, that he wants, can you just imagine the lives that can be changed, the lives that can be influenced, not individual lives, families, communities, even nations can be changed because of your connectedness with God right here in this chair, and you can't leave this chair. So instead of looking at what you can't do, why don't you start thanking God what you can do with the ability that you still have left while just sitting here in this chair? He told me, "You know, those are very hard words. You know, like, oh, that's Mark saying that. You know, he doesn't sit here in this chair. You know, he had a hard time when I left with that." But he started thinking about it. He started thinking about it. And he started thinking about his prayer life. He started thinking about, does he pray? And he started thinking about, I can cover everything in 10 minutes, and what else do I pray for? I mean, how many of you ever started out in prayer? You're praying for this one, and you're praying for that, or this family member, or this child, or this relative, or your community, or a coworker, and 10 minutes, I'm done. What are you going to do with the other 167 hours and 50 minutes of your week when you're sitting there? And then he's like, "Lord, I need to learn how to pray. I do need to learn how to intercede. Please teach me." And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 7 where it speaks about Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Ever lives to make intercession, speaking of unceasing prayer in the throne room of God that's going on right now. Years ago, I asked the Lord, I said, "Would you begin discipling me to intercede as you intercede? Would you begin sharing with me how you pray? How is it that you intercede for all of us? How is it you pray?" Well, of course, the Lord directs me right back to the Apostle Paul. And so for a long time, I still pray the prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. And Colossians 1 and I think Colossians 2, there's different prayers that Paul prays. And we know that he received inspiration and revelation from Jesus himself. So when we have prayers in the Word of God that specifically target the body of Christ, and it specifically target areas of character and areas of our life or spiritual understanding or spiritual revelation and the power and authority that God has for us, that those things should be incorporated within our lives. I remember the first time that I prayed Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 prayers. I think it's Ephesians 1, 17 to the end of the chapter, and Ephesians 3 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3, 14 to the end of the chapter. And I had such a spiritual attack that I had never experienced before in my life as a Christian. I mean, I just really said, you know, every day I'm going to do this. And it was like the enemy goes, oh yeah, you're going to really pray this. Now, how many of you know it's important to pray as Paul prayed, but it's also important to personalize those prayers for yourself and also personalize them for others, to put other people's names in there, to put a church in there, to put a denomination in there, to put a family member in there. See, all this takes time. You know, some of the prayers that I would pray would take hours, okay? And when I was working at the time, I would have to get up, as it says in Mark chapter 1, it says Jesus got up a great while before morning or great while before dawn and went to a solitary place and prayed. I was like, Lord, if you want me to do all this, I said, I'm going to have to really get up early. So you know what he told me? Go to bed early. Oh, who wants to go to bed at 8:30 or 9? But did I really want to learn how to pray like Jesus prays? Did I really want him to disciple me in a way like that? And so if we really want the Lord to grab hold of our life and use us the way that he wants to use us, are we willing to follow what the Lord directs us to do? Or are we still more in charge? Or is the Lord more in charge? And so he's just telling him here, if we find ourselves as a foot soldier, as just one that just in the everyday battles of life, just what we're facing daily, what just comes at us daily, and if that's depleting us, what's going to happen when the enemy amps up? What's going to happen when more principalities and powers come? What's going to happen when he says, oh, I see them getting tired. Let me do this. Let me send this. Let me try this. And so he's just letting us know that when we face small things, make sure that you're applying your faith. Make sure you're continuing to apply the Word of God. Don't throw it off. Just don't say, oh, that's nothing. Or just, when is this going to end? A lot of us, we say that. We do get weary. And hello? How much more? How much more can I take? Have we all felt like that at times? See, it's okay to say that, but it's not okay to stay there. Okay? God knows where we're at, but he also wants to take us where he wants us to be. And that's why I've titled this, Our Faith Must Be More Than. It has to just be more than things that we say. It has to just be more than a thank you, Lord, for this meal that I'm about to eat, or thank you, God, for this day, and go off to sleep. Our faith has to be tangible. Our faith has to be able to work. Our faith has to be able to withstand the pressures that we face in life. Our faith has to be applicable. It has to be usable. It has to be real. It has to be, my faith has to be correctable. If I have a faith in something that's not quite right, then it needs to be corrected. It needs to be redirected. It has to be challenged. Your faith is going to be challenged. The Word of God tells us it's going to be put through the fire. And so when the fire's put to it, is going to require a bonfire to get some reaction, or is it just a little flick of a match and and we're freaking out? Or can we be like the three Hebrew children? Hey, I'm going to go through this. Yeah, you're going to go ahead and throw us in that fire, King Nebuchadnezzar. But you know what? We're never going to bow to you. We're never going to bow to your image. We bow to God and God alone. So if God delivers us, we'll be delivered. And if he doesn't deliver us, you know, they just kind of knew. If he doesn't deliver us, we'll just go be with him then. See, they had an understanding that no matter what they faced, when an idol was presented to them, when pressure was put upon them, when they felt constrained and everybody else is bowing the knee, I've got a track at home. It shows three guys like how they might have looked back then. And it shows this image that this golden, this image of that Nebuchadnezzar erected, and it shows all these people, just, I mean, as far as you can see, everybody's just down. Kind of like when you see some of like people in Islam when they get down for prayer. And you see three guys. It's just like, whoa. I mean, it's quite a picture to say, I don't care the way the world's going. I don't care what anybody else is doing. We could say, I'm following Jesus. and just have that sort of heart determination with inside of us. That if we find ourselves in daily life, this word here, wearied, getting tired, wore out, we find our strength diminishing in everyday life, then we have to step back for a minute and say, whoa, wait a second here. Lord, what can I know of you differently right now? Apparently there's something I'm not able to apply. There's something I haven't grasped yet, because this is just everyday life, and it seems like I'm tripping up here. It doesn't seem like I can get through the end of the day without getting in the flesh. We need to be able to be that candid, to be able to be that honest, and bring those type of petitions before God. And God is not a man that he should lie, and I truly believe what the scripture says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it will be opened. There was a gentleman that was attending here for a while, and he got very upset because things weren't going on in his life as he thought they should be going. And I remember one of the very last comments that I heard him say, God doesn't answer prayer, and then stormed away. You see, he felt that God wasn't answering, or maybe God wasn't answering the way that he thought they should be answered. Wasn't showing up the way that he thought God should show up. So he got offended. Because the way that he's living right now, he's on a fixed income, and that income doesn't increase, but the rent increases, and electricity increases, and food bills increase, inflation, and the social up with inflation, or his disability is not keeping up with inflation. And so he got bitter with God, because he had a, when I went to his house and was ministering to him, he had a steady digest of a hyper, what I call a hyper faith teaching. A hyper faith teaching that says, you know, you name it, you stand on it, you'll get it, and nothing's coming to pass. And yet there were areas within inside of his life that were ungodly, that were unpleasing, he very carnal, very fleshy, not in the Word of God, not a man of prayer. And so he wasn't following the leading of the Lord. It says this, and it better come to pass. It doesn't, it's a lie. So he was actually God. You know, and I tried communicating that to him, and he got very upset with me. Didn't want me to come back anymore. Because at times when we share the truth with somebody of a present condition that they're facing or going through, it does take a while at times for that truth to sink in. It does take a while for that truth to grab hold of the heart. If a person's truly born of God, and we believe that we're following what God wants us to do, that God will eventually, that truth will eventually penetrate that heart and work in that heart and bring that person where they need to be. And so God is letting us know when things in life, as we're facing on a daily basis, if we're not able to handle them, we need to stop and take stock, and we need to go to the Lord, and we need to hear what he wants to minister to us. We need to find what his truth needs to say about that, and once again, allow our faith to be built up in him in that area. Because he says here, greater things are coming. It says, how then will you contend with the horses? In other words, he was talking about people that he knew back then, foot soldiers, okay? Foot, you know, just people on foot. You do a person just doing warfare on foot. What are you going to do when a guy's on a horse or a bunch of people on horses and they come with their shields, they come with their spears, they come with their bows, and they run you down? He goes, if you can't even do foot soldier fighting, what are you going to do when they increase, when they come against you stronger? Are you going to, where is your faith going to be? And so we should be able to say, you know, Lord God, does need to increase. My faith does need to grow. And I want to do those things that will cause my faith to grow. See, we have to be careful that we're looking at the faith side of the coin and not the doubt side of the coin. It's easy to talk about the doubt side, but God has a remedy for the doubt. God has a remedy for what we're facing. God has a truth. And remember, faith. What does it say in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. He can take something that's just a hope. Hope means a future expectation of good. Well, that's great, future. We all know when we die, we're going to go home to be with the Lord, but what about right now? But he says faith is the substance of things hoped for. At times, he's got to give you just a hope about it. He's just got to share his word to you about it to get you to begin, wow, this is what God has for me. And he wants to bring that thing that's in the future as a present reality, a substance. Faith takes a hope, a promise of hope, a promise of God's word that, well, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or this person has it. Well, if they can secure it, then I can secure it also. If they can experience, I can also experience it. Help me, get me to the place of looking at it way down the road, but as a present reality now. See, when it talks about a substance now, it's as if you possess it now and it hasn't come to pass yet. But it's yours. It's like when my mother died, actually before my mother died, she left me a quitclaim deed. The quitclaim deed was to the condominium. And the moment she passes away, the condominium's mine. All I had to do was go register, take the death certificate, fly to California, go register, and the condo is mine. But when she gave it to me, I remember talking to her on the phone. She goes, how do you like owning the condo? See, in her mind, it was already mine. She had already signed it over to me. It's just that she needed to pass away for it to be mine. But in her mind, it was mine because I had the deed. It was already mine. The only one thing had to happen. And I thought, wow, what am I going to do with this? And I started talking about all the different things that we're going to do with this. I thought, oh, we're going to go back to California. We're going to live there. Does God have a new place for us to go? And so it was kind of exciting to realize that I owned a condominium without ever really owning it yet. And so God wants us to be able to have that same expectation that it's a reality to you before you ever see it come to pass. You see, we're told by Abraham, we're told about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that he believed and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not consider the deadness of himself or the deadness of his wife's womb. But he said he waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he had an understanding that what God indicated to him, even though it took 20 years, and God even gave him a name change from Abram to Abraham, instead of just a prince to a father of nations, even though that he had not had a child, he had an understanding, I'm going to have a child. I'm father of nations. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 15 years, wow. But there was something within him that he refused to let go. Now, we do know in the beginning, he thought that God was going to bring it through his servant Eleazar, I believe it was, that he was going to bring it through him. And then he has a revelation. It's either in Genesis 15, I think it is, where that is where it says that righteousness was imputed to him when he believed God. There was something that connected inside Abraham's life when he knew that promise was going to come through him. There was something that happened when he says, well, I guess this guy's going to get it. In other words, a lot of times when a master had a servant and the entirety of what he owned would be communicated or given or delegated to that servant when the master would die because he loved that servant so much and the servant was so indebted to him and so loved his master that the master so loved him was, I don't have any heir, so everything that I have is now going to be yours. So he told God, well, yeah, he's going to be the heir. It's going to come through him. God says, no, it's going to come through your loins. And so it says that he was in the tent and God told him to go outside the tent. Tent referring to a place of darkness, a place of obscurity, not having the full understanding. And so when he steps outside the tent, God has look up and number the stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. Not through somebody else, you. And that's how God wants to personalize it to us. And sometimes we have our own little tent covering. We have our own little understanding of what we think is going to be or what we think is going to happen or what our life is going to accomplish. And we're just sometimes so secure within that, or I don't see how God's going to work anything. And he wants to get us out of the area of being comfortable and getting us out there to look at the great expanse of who he is and realizing the promises that he has for us and the things that he has for our life to accomplish. I believe only eternity is going to know the impact of your life and other people's lives. And sometimes we just, well, who am I in my little tent here? Who am I in this little tent of my life? And God's like, quit looking at yourself and get outside and look up to me. Get up and look and see how you can believe me for the impossible. I am the God of the impossible. I am the God who is almighty. I am the God who knows all things. I am the God who is for you, not against you. I am the one who is with you. And start, at times we get so self-focused, me-focused, my-focused, that we forget that it's all about Jesus. And just to get ourselves out, sometimes outside of our tent and get to look at the big picture and how God wants to use us in the full scheme of his great plan. And so he's telling us here. He's telling Jeremiah here. He goes, if you're in the time of peace or the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, how then will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? In other words, when the floods come and the rains fill up the River Jordan and they overflow their banks and floods begin happening, the whole area becomes flooded. He said, in the time of peace or in the time of shalom or in the time of tranquility and everything is going good, he says, you got wearied in your trust. So what's going to happen when the storms of life hit? What's going to happen when things don't go the way that you think that they should go? Are we going to trust God have a boat for us? Are we going to trust God that he'll even cause us to walk on the water if necessary? Are we going to trust God that he's going to be there with us during that difficult time? But he says it's in the land of peace or in the time of peace. Now, shalom, it means peace of mind. It means peace of body, talking about health to our body. It talks about our emotions, in our feelings, in our thoughts. Are our thoughts in turmoil? Do our thoughts go haywire? Do our thoughts take paths that they shouldn't take? God said that there is a way for our mind to be renewed and for it to be transformed so it can always be in a place of peace or at oneness with him. When you look in the New Testament, the word peace, it means to be at one with, and it's referring to be at one with God. When you're at one with God, is God peace? Yes, he is. Does God have all provision? Yes, he does. See, when we get to know him in a greater measure than we do now, then you'll find yourself just being at peace. When you feel like you're being attacked, God's got this. There's something that will begin to rise up because of your connectedness with him, because you're knowing what the Word of God has to say, and your relationship, or I should say your fellowship with him is developing, that what would normally take you out no longer takes you out. There's an immediate acknowledgement of the Word or the acknowledgement of him or his presence within your life. But see, that can be cultivated. And if you're not like that, God wants you to cultivate that. God wants you to develop this. And that's why I'm saying that I really believe, as the Lord was challenging me, that sometimes our faith is a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. Sometimes our faith is just our maybe a morning devotion, our morning devotions instead of a life of devotion. And these things, as God has been challenging me in my own walk with him, and looking to him, and purposely that when a difficult situation comes, to immediately take that difficult situation, and what would be your view? Show me something about yourself. Give me something, a teaching, a promise, something of yourself that will be applicable to this right here. And because I ask, I know that an answer is going to come. It may not come in my time, but an answer will come. And that's what you have to believe. An answer will come, right? Right? Okay. That's where the assurance needs to be. Within your life and within my life. And so God is letting Jeremiah know things that you're experiencing right now, they're going to progressively get more difficult. And you need to get the victory now because there are things coming on the horizon. If you don't, it's going to really throw you for a loop. And I really believe that this last day church, this final church of the last day, that God is doing something. He is pulling out the stops. He is dealing with flesh. He's dealing with areas that need to be overcome because he needs you. He needs me and he needs you for this day and time in which we're living. In order for us to be a light, Darkness is going to challenge that light. But if our light is in Jesus Christ, then the darkness has to flee. But there will be a force that will try to come up against it. There will be something that will try to drain your spiritual battery to cause your light to dim, to cause the truth that you're holding to maybe not be as something as strong as you once as it once was in your life. How many of you know that the devil likes to do things by erosion? Or by, Daniel says it like this. Let me see if I can find that passage. I think it's Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 and some of those chapters in Daniel are also in the book of Revelation. Some of them are almost scripture for scripture. And this one here comes out of Revelation 13. But I like how the word is used here, how Daniel says it here. In Daniel chapter 7, it talks about this beast that's going to come forth. It talks about the 10 horns that are 10 kings. But it goes on and talks about this beast that's going to arise, and it says that he will speak pompous words, verse 25, and that's also Revelation chapter 13, that he will speak pompous words against the Most High. But look at this part here, that the saints that will be here on earth at this time, it says, this individual shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And you've heard me say this before, that Satan believes that he can try to change times and laws. But this word here, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Some of your Bibles will have a literal translation. They'll have an R or a T by that word. Does your Bible have a literal translation for that? Mine does. And it's wear out. It's just a little bit, it's almost like when the Jewish women would take their clothes to the river and take those clothes and wash them in the river, what would they used to beat them on? A rock. How many of you know that the center part, well, most, it's not so much anymore, but the older washing machines, that center part there is called what? An agitator. It's called an agitator. Now, how many of you know that when you put your clothes in the dryer, that lint screen that you clean is the fabric of your clothes coming apart? It's your clothes because it was in that agitator, and it's get agitating, and that water in there, and it's hitting that thing. It's wearing your clothes out. The dryer is showing you how much it's wearing it out. When you pull all that, you know, I mean, if you put your, like, blues in there or my jeans in there, and I pull it out, guess what? Guess what color the lint is? The color of my jeans. It's usually the color of the fabric that you're washing. And I'm like, wow. And then all of a sudden, my favorite shirt, you can hold it up and see through it. And Christine's like, when are you going to throw that thing away? It's threadbare. See, that's what the enemy does. Just a constant bombardment. Just to wear us down, to wear us out, to get us like, how much more, oh Lord? But we have to realize that if we will allow every buffeting or every challenge or anything that the enemy is trying, instead of allowing it to destroy us, I think Jude has only like 24, 25 verses in it. And Jude 3 talks, he said that he wrote them to teach them that they have to contend for the faith. So if we have to fight or contend for the faith, what is going to be attacked? Your faith in God, your faith in God's word, your faith in the promises of God, your faith in the teachings of God's word. Your faith is going to come under attack, okay? And so we have to realize that our faith is going to come under attack. But he goes in there and he says that we need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And one of the ways it talks about is praying in the Spirit. Two ways of praying in the Spirit, okay? Two ways of praying in the Spirit. Yes, praying in tongues is necessary. I'm a person who loves to pray in tongues. I'm a person that I know the benefit of praying in tongues. The Word of God says that I build myself up. I edify myself. The Word of God says that I'm speaking mysteries in the spiritual realm. It says that I don't speak to people, but God hears, or I'm speaking unto God. And it talks about all these wonderful benefits. It does refer in Jude 20. It builds us up on our most holy faith. But also praying in the Spirit, the word in is also the word by. Praying by the Spirit. Spirit-led prayers. In other words, asking God when we're facing a situation, how is it you really want me to communicate this prayer? What type of things am I supposed to be allowing to come out of my mouth about this thing? So it's important for us to pray in the Spirit, in tongues, but it's also we have to be led by the Spirit or hear how God wants us to pray. How many of you know sometimes we pray the wrong things? And we even say the wrong things, right? So if we would just take a moment, we call the Spirit, what's the first word that we usually put in front of it? Holy. Okay? So can't the Spirit or the Holy Spirit show us how to pray holy or God-focused, God-centered, or faith-filled prayers, right? And so if we would just begin, I begin praying in tongues. There's a situation I'm facing. I don't exactly know what to do. The Word of God says I can build myself up in my most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. So I begin praying in the Spirit. As I'm praying in the Spirit, I remember a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. There has to be an I will inside of you, knowing that God wants to give you an understanding. He wants to give you a way in which you can agree. Understanding is so you can put your yes to it, so you can know what's going on. Now, there are times I know that God doesn't give us the understanding when it's about a circumstance or a situation. If he knows that I'm going to say something negative to it, like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was going on, and you know, speak all this negative, he's not going to give me an understanding. But if he can trust me with the understanding that I won't allow negative things to come out of my mouth concerning that prayer, then he'll give me the understanding. Does that make sense? Do you ever wonder why you don't get an understanding sometimes? Because he doesn't want us to get our natural understanding in there and mess it up. But Paul had such a desire, such a connectedness with God. You know what? When I pray in this unknown language, and I pray more than you all, is what he said. He goes, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. He had such a connection with God that he knew that God was going to let him in on this mysterious spiritual language and give him understanding that he could, that God was able to trust Paul with the understanding of that. And that's why he said, I will. That's a pretty strong thing to be able to say, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. He had a knowing that God was going to give him the understanding. Wouldn't it be great? You know, Lord God, I would like my life to come into such a place with you, such a relationship and such a fellowship with you, that every time that I pray in the Spirit, that you're going to be able to trust me with its understanding, that I'm not going to speak against it, I'm going to agree with it, Lord God. I'm just going to be so grateful for it. Why don't we start thinking like that? Believe in God like that, right? It's good. Pray in the Spirit. Continue praying in the Spirit. You're going to cover a whole lot of things. Your brain and your understanding can't get in the way. But how would you like it to develop so spiritually, so much more spiritual maturity, to get to the place where God says, I'm going to release you. I'm going to give you the understanding of what you're talking about. Like, oh, how great is that? See, that's why I've entitled this, Our Faith Needs to Be More Than. And I think sometimes we've settled for some of these things that I've enumerated in the past two times that I taught this class. We settle for things and we're not, our faith isn't challenged like it should be. And there's areas of our flesh and there's areas of our life that need to be challenged, that need to be developed, that we need to grow spiritually in. And we all know, I think I'll close with this one here. Let's go to 1 Timothy, where actually this word good warfare is used. Now the apostle Paul, Timothy is the son in the faith, and he's going to give him a charge. He's going to give him a commission. He's going to give him, it's almost like a military set of orders. And he's actually using military terms when he's speaking about this. This charge, this command, or this commission, I commit to you. This is 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, 18. This charge, this commission, this command, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So apparently there was some word of wisdom or some word of knowledge that was spoken about Timothy's life, what he would accomplish and what he would do. And it says, by them, by these things that were spoken to you, that you may what? Wage, this word wage here means to carry out a military tour of duty that you may wage, that you may learn what it means to battle and fight the good warfare. So what kind of warfare is it that we're in? It's a good warfare, okay? How many of you would ever think that war is good? When you're on God's side, He is going to cause the outcome of it to be good. And where's our... Now, you have to think about this. When you read through the Gospels, you don't see a lot of spiritual warfare, do you? You see Jesus casting out demons. You see the ministry or the grace side of Jesus in the Gospels, okay? Through the Apostle Paul, he opens up to us the spiritual realm. He opens up to us that our fight is not with flesh and blood. He opens to us that our getting upset with one another, that's if you're getting upset with somebody, you're in the flesh. The Word of God says that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We have to start realizing that we wage battle as soldiers with the weapons of God in the unseen realm. But we minister to people in the seen realm in the grace of God. So we see that there's a way that compassion and the Word of God and truth is ministered, but we also realize that at the same time, there's an armament that we are enamored with by God Himself where we do battle. And sometimes people have too much of a focus on the ministry side of things and not a focus on the spiritual warfare or the spiritual side. And some people are overbalanced on the spiritual side. Everything's a demon, a devil here and a devil there. And you just hear them and just like their whole life is all about the unseen realm and they know nothing about the natural realm to minister grace and truth. God wants to merge the two together so we have a very balanced life of knowing that we can wage a good warfare in faith according to the Word of God, and we can submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and see the results of it, okay? And at the same time, be people of compassion as Jesus was a man of compassion, ministering to those in need. And so there is a combination of the two. And sometimes we get a little imbalanced on it, but God will show us how to get us back on track. But look what he says here. He says that by them you may wage a good warfare, having what? Faith. So how do we wage a good warfare? Having faith. How does faith come? Everybody knows the scripture how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, okay? Hearing, hearken, purposely bending your ear toward, purposely hearkening or listening to hear, to receive, to become. It's just not a, yeah, I heard that. No, you're listening in such a way for instructions to hear what's said, to take in and receive as part of your life, to ingest for it to become part of you. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God in such a manner that you want to possess it from that time on. It becomes yours. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what is the predominant thing that causes our faith in God to grow? The Word of God. But purposely inclining our ear, I want to hear in such a way that I'm going to commit to it. I'm going to own it. It's going to be part of my life. You see, that's just a difference than me like, oh, nice message. You know, there goes my glasses. See. And so having faith, I'll go ahead and end with this, we're past time. Having faith and a good conscience. So it talks about faith, and it also talks about our mind. It talks about our thinking. It talks about the ability to discern. This here, good conscience, it's talking about a conscience that has the ability to discern right and wrong, to discern what is of God and what is not of God, having the ability to see what is of the spirit and what is of the flesh, and to make the choice toward God. That's why it says good. So being able to discern, being able to see, but also being able to make the choice, that's not of God, this is of God, I'm going to choose the good, or I'm going to choose to side with God. And so you're going to allow your mind and your thinking to become renewed in the way that God has for you concerning whatever it is that you're facing. Good conscience. What good is faith if your feelings and emotions are out of whack and you're not in control of your flesh? You're going to nullify it. You're going to start saying things that you shouldn't say. You're going to start letting things fly out that should never be flying out of our mouth. The Word of God says we like speaking in tongues, right? I do. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? There's a lot of people speaking in tongues that they don't have any fruit of the Spirit. They can't control their flesh. They can't control their anger. They can't control their words. They can't control their emotions. The Word of God says the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is goodness, is faith, is temperance. It talks about all these things, the fruit or the evidence or the proof of the Holy Spirit being within a person. And so many times, what do we want? How do we really identify a person if they're filled with the Spirit? What's one of the main things that we usually say as Spirit-filled people? We identify them as speaking in tongues, right? Why don't we also start looking for the proof of the fruit, the character, the nature of Jesus within their life? I'm sure we all need some character development, right? I do. We all do, right? But I'm not going to sit there and make excuse for it. It says crucify it. It says do something about it. Realize it. Being able to say, no, that coming out of me is not of Jesus, is not a proof or evidence that the Spirit of God is within me in that area. I'm in charge of that area. My spirit, I'm the one on the throne right now, definitely not Jesus. But acknowledge it, though. Repent. Get it back in proper place. But it goes on here to say, I'll end with this. I'm going to have my glasses. It says, and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Have rejected what? Rejected faith, rejected making the wrong choice, making the wrong discernment. Instead of siding with the Spirit, siding with God, they're siding with the flesh, they're siding with their emotions. It says, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Indicating that they had been set free from Satan. In order to be delivered to Satan, you had to be delivered from Satan. Something had happened in their faith, something had gotten into their craw, into their thinking, that their faith in God and faith in God's word started getting distorted. Okay? And so when you look up, you know, it's really cool. If you take some time, why don't you guys just do a word study on Hymenaeus and Alexander? Hymenaeus. You know, one of the main definitions of his word. Of his name, if I can find it here. He was named after the god of marriage, okay? Ungodly or worldly unions. So could it be that the Lord allowed us to get an understanding of this person who allowed himself to depart from the faith because he had wrong attachments within his life? He allowed worldly attachments to enter into his life, okay? He allowed mixture to come into his life. He allowed himself to be, he trying to take the word of God and trying to take the things of the world and trying to marry them together. The word even God says that it tells us not to be equally unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But if we just, you know, I really believe in the spiritual meaning of things. And so is there a mixture going on here? And I believe that this guy here allowed the mixture to come within his life. And we see this mixture of somehow worldliness and the Word of God that produced a departure, a shipwreck of their faith. And Alexander, as you know, that there was a Alexander the Great, but his word, his name here means a defender. It talks about somebody very strong, somebody very bold. It refers to a take charge person. But when you sit there, but it's a take charge of self that has a result in pride and arrogance. A defender of self, a defender that is manifesting itself in the flesh. It's a lot of me and mine that will come out of this self-defender's life. We all have to be careful when we find ourselves in a place of defending self instead of looking toward Jesus Christ. And let me just end with this. Our time is gone. And if you'll take some time and also read Hebrews chapter 12, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It goes in where our eyes need to be. It goes in with the things that we need to deal with that so easily try to beset our faith or try to trip up our faith. But it says right in there that there's a whole group that's gone on before us that have made it. And if they've made it, you can make it. And if they were able to deal with things, you can deal with things. And it just simply tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the one who started it, and that's the one who's going to end it. And so I've got this big scratch piece of paper. It's like this at home. And I just got these big words, Jesus, on it. You know, just for me to see, Mark, your focus is Jesus. You live for Jesus. You live to glorify the Lord. You live to minister Jesus. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. And I think at times we need to get our focus back where our focus needs to be. On the one who started it, and on the one who's developing it, and on the one who's going to see it completely perfected and see us home safe in his presence, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord God, for some of these things I communicated today. Thank you, Father, for you know what we face every day, and we do know that this world that we live in, the flesh and the devil and this world are always trying to somehow bombard us and wear us down. But you've given us, Lord God, an insight. You've given us something that we can see ahead of time. We can realize where this is coming from, and we just don't have to take it. The Word of God just simply says in James chapter 4, we can submit ourselves to you. It's the acknowledgement of God that the attack is unmerited by the devil, has no right to do it because of the blood barrier that I have in Jesus Christ. And it's through that submission to God and the acknowledgement of the truth on my behalf and on your behalf that we find ourselves in a place of submitting to God. And it's from that place, under the blood, under the shield of Jesus Christ, under the lordship of Jesus and the Word of God, and it's from that place of Him being our covering, that in the name of Jesus, we can resist the devil. And the Word of God says that wearing out, that bombardment, must come to a stop, and he will flee. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.